You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
In 2020, a man in Florida was jailed for assaulting another man. His name was Justin Anthony Garcia, charged with aggravated assault for assaulting his cousin. Nothing really unusual there. People are jailed every day for assault. But what's really unusual is what the conflict was about. It wasn't over a woman. It wasn't over a debt owed. Wasn't even about what sports team to like. The argument was whether almond milk or whole milk was superior. And the news report says that their verbal agreement became physical when Garcia became enraged at the victim for disagreeing with him. He proceeded to punch the victim with a closed fist to the victim's left side of the forehead. The cousin tried to fight back to defend himself, but Garcia produced a knife. And the victim became scared of what Garcia might do with the knife and proceeded to run away from Garcia as he chased the victim through the front yard. And there was no sign which side, which one was on. I don't know if Garcia was in favor of almond milk or whole milk. I'm just quoting here, and there's no news about whether any actual milk was spilled during the fracas. I'm just reading the report. But this is what life is like now. It just seems like there's conflict after conflict after conflict. I've been reading the Bible this year. I'm taking it really slow. And I've spent a lot of time in Genesis and Exodus. I'm going the slowest I've ever gone in my life. And one thing's for sure so far is how much conflict is a part of the human story post Genesis 3. It seems like Genesis 3, you know, sin enters the world. Genesis 4, you have the first murder. And after that, it goes downhill. There's so much conflict between brother and brother, between different nations. There's wars and murder and all kinds of nasty things. It's no different, unfortunately, sometimes within the church. So earlier this year, Kevin DeYoung wrote this. It's no secret that America is suffering from ever deepening division and polarization. Pause there. I used to like when Canada was different. I used to like when we would look at the States and go, oh, they're so divided politically there. And I know things are a little bit different here. I know that, you know, in this, I just like that within this church, I don't know what most of you think of the current election. I really like that. Not that it's not important. I just like that we have stuff that we can be unified about. And it's not like, I can't talk to her because, you know, they're green, or did you hear over there, they're whatever. You know, I like that. But Kevin DeYoung says, it's just a realization that there is this deepening division and polarization. He says, many of us are concerned about the increasing animosity, belligerence, and violence in our body politic. And then he says this, I really like what he says. What concerns me even more are the divisions in the church. And he goes on to explain that there's four different, and he calls them teams within the evangelical church right now, all with different ways of seeing race, politics, masks, vaccines, and other social issues. Because these four different teams, it's like there's a whole alignment. And if you ask which team what you think of Anthony Fauci, you can automatically tell what team they're on. And it goes all the way down from not just the one issue, but if you ask somebody, what's your view on Fauci for or against, you can pretty well figure out what they believe about racial issues and which politician they support. And he goes on to say, no wonder there's so much conflict. In the past 2 weeks, well, this is actually me speaking now. In the past 2 weeks, I was telling Elaine this before the service. In just the past 2 weeks, I've seen two people fired for belonging to the wrong team. I've seen churches experience disunity. I've seen friendships end. And it's heartbreaking to see this. God has placed us within the church. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, You have a choice, I guess, but the choice is one between obedience and disobedience. You are called to be part of the church. God never saves us individually. He always puts us together with a family, a spiritual family. But here's a problem within the church, just like in our families, our blood families or our adopted families, our siblings can drive us absolutely crazy. They see the world differently than we do. They have quirks, and some of them are abrasive. I was reading the words of one pastor who wrote this years ago. The people we encounter as brothers and sisters in faith are not always nice people. We don't stop being sinners the moment that we begin believing in Christ. We don't suddenly metamorphosize into brilliant conversationalists, exciting companions, and glowing inspirations. Some of us are cranky. Some of us are dull. And some of us, if the truth must be spoken, are a drag. So layer that on, like just people can be difficult. But layer on the fact that where we live right now, and I think society in general, it's a little bit harder even than before to form lasting relationships. And so in Liberty Village, 70% of people move every 2 years. It's hard to form community with so many people moving all the time. And as a society, we're just not really geared for this anymore. I love talking to Elaine. I finally got straight on where she came from today. I had the wrong community. The one thing I appreciate talking about Elaine is when she was in New Hamburg, that was her place. And for her to leave New Hamburg was really difficult. To move to Liberty Village, which I'm so grateful she did, was really difficult because she was tied to a particular place. That was in her blood. And in a sense, I like that. Because as one person says, our modern living has completely obliterated that. Most of us really have no tie to one particular place or neighborhood. We are just people who drift from place to place, and nowhere really is home. Friendship has been coated over with a layer of artificiality. I don't know how many, you know, somebody says, they reach out to me and say, do you know so-and-so? Because they just asked to be my Facebook friend. I notice they're your Facebook friend. Do you know them? And I'm like, I have no idea who they are. We live in a vast, terrifying anti-community now, where it's harder. We move so quickly, and it's just hard to get to know people. Well, thank goodness we have the church, right? But one person points out that even within the church, we don't escape individualism. A lot of us come to church, we listen to the sermon, we say hello to a couple people we know, and then we return home without ever having really experienced community, of dropping the mask, of saying, hey, I am with you, I am for you, I'm committed to you, you are my brother, you are my sister, if you bleed, I bleed, if you have joy, I have joy. Earlier, evangelicalism was so focused on corporate spirituality that communion was taken with a common cup. And Char and I have been to churches where this is the case. There's one cup and it's alcohol, so it's actually safe. It's hard to picture now with COVID, but there'd be one cup and you would take a sip and they would wipe it. And then you'd go up and take a sip. And there was really, I mean, the first time you do it, it's like, this is super weird. Am I going to catch the cooties? And then it's like, am I going to catch COVID? But it was alcohol. So it was wonderful because it was really not as gross as you would think it was, but it said something that we were breaking bread together and drinking from one cup. There was something being said there that was powerful, that we are family, that we actually really belong, that this really matters. I have no idea why that's doing that. But now we have, even though we believe in this, we hear endless sermons on spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, how we're supposed to operate in concert. And yet our services often end up made of just professionals who speak from the front, and then the individual separate believers who are entertained. And so whether over milk or personal grievance or over other social issues or the way we live, it's a rare thing to experience the kind of community that God intends for the church. And that's where Psalm 133 comes in. It offers a much better way. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to invite you to open to Psalm 133, and it's very short. Read verse 1 again here with me. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And this song puts into words what we've experienced. Unity is good and pleasant. There's something that happens when we're part of community, where you feel safe, where you feel known, when you feel loved. Last year, I went out with friends, and in the middle of nowhere, I drove my buddy there, and we met with another buddy. And this was a night when it really didn't matter what was going on in our lives. This was a night where we could just breathe and be known and be loved with each other. And it was glorious. I came home feeling like I had been refreshed. I felt like something significant had happened. We were made to live together like this. You know what it's like to experience this. It's not an everyday experience, but when you feel it, it is glorious. And that's what Psalm 1 talks about. It is good. And not only is it good, but it is pleasant when this happens. George Eliot, the poet, says this: "Oh, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, then, with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." Friends, have you experienced this? Have you experienced the joy of being known, of feeling completely safe, of knowing that you could say anything and you would be loved, that people are for you, that there's safety and warmth and love, where you don't have to measure up? You can just breathe in the oxygen of being known and loved. It's a beautiful thing to experience. Notice that the psalmist in verse 1 uses two words to refer to this: good and pleasant. And so good, I like to think of this, they're probably not that separate from each other, but good, you would say, is just objectively good, in the same way that spinach is good, or fish oil is good, or green beans are good, right? Different than enjoyable. They're good. Your body thrives on them. And we learn to enjoy them, but I mean, not everybody starts out enjoying these things. But he also uses the word pleasant. So not only is it good like spinach and green beans and zucchini and broccoli, but it is pleasant. You eat it and you're like, can I have some more of this, please? This tastes really good. This is what my soul longs for. David says that it is attractive, it's desirable, it's pleasurable. You love when you experience this. In verses 2 and 3, David uses two similes to describe what this feels like. The first simile is, he says, it is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down the collar of his robe. So take this oil, and you have to picture this. This is lost on us today because we have no idea what he's talking about. I've never gone up to you, any of you, and said, hey, would you hold still? And I've opened like the bottle of olive oil and started to pour it on you, and it's dripping down all over you. It's never happened. And you're like, what is he talking about here? Well, Exodus 29 says this, speaking of Aaron and the priesthood. This is like what God says to do to set apart the priesthood. You shall take the part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle on Aaron and his garments, on his son and his son's garments with him. He and his garment shall be holy, and his blood, his son's and his son's garments with him. And so this was the priesthood. This is what they did to set people apart. Pouring oil on Aaron and his descendants, along with a bit of blood, marked them as being holy and consecrated to God. And what the psalmist is saying is, that is what it's like to experience community. When we build genuine community together, it's a sign of God's presence, a means of blessing. We become holy priests that minister to others in Jesus' name. Since planting Liberty Grace Church, I've had the privilege of visiting, I wish I'd kept track. I don't know how many churches it's been now. I would get up on Sunday morning and I would just, where am I going today? And I would be like, I remember waking up some days and thinking, I had no idea I was going so far. I better get going. And I would I just preached in tons of churches. And what's been amazing is I walk in the door of a church on a Sunday morning, or more recently, I walk it to their outdoor service, and instantly I can tell that there's something special going on. I go to these big churches sometimes, churches that have buzz, churches that are known, and some of them are, you just say, there's something happening here. God is present here. But I've been to big churches and you show up there and you're like, it is dead here. What is going on? You know, the opposite is true. Sometimes I get up on a Sunday morning and I say, I'm going to this little rinky-dinky church and I think it's going to be dead. And I show up there and it is clear the Spirit is present there. You can sense God's presence. You can smell the fragrance of the Holy Spirit in that church. You just get the sense that God is there. And you know what I think the difference is? It's what David writes about here. You can smell God's presence. You can smell the unity of the church. You can smell there's just love there within the church. And David says, that's what a church is like when there's unity. It's like there's God's presence. These people are set apart. God is real there, and you can smell it. But David goes on and he uses a second simile. He says it's like the dew of Mount Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So Hermon was the tallest mountain in ancient Israel, located on Israel's northeast boundary, over 9,000 feet tall, nowhere near Zion or Jerusalem. And yet David here pictures, okay, there's no way that Mount Hermon, the dew from Mount Hermon, by the way, Mount Hermon was known for being a source of water, it would flow down into Israel. But there was no way that that water from Mount Hermon would ever make it to Jerusalem. But in this simile, David pictures in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, it's parched. You're in like the wilderness, you're in the desert. And he pictures this water rolling in from Mount Hermon, and you're there in Jerusalem on a dry day saying, I am parched. And this dew comes in, and it's refreshing, and it brings life. It's what you long for. It's what that parched land needs. Yesterday, Shar and I were at the air show down at the lake, and we were out. We were not in underneath a tree. We were like, we want an unobstructed view, and we drank our water, and we were out of water, and it's like, okay, there's like 3 hours left or 2 hours left, and so Shar goes and gets a bag of ice, and the ice becomes water in no time. And we got water. And when we filled our canteens with water, and in about 5 minutes, it's cool, refreshing water, and we drink it. It's like, oh, I needed that. And that's a picture here. David saying, you know, when you walk in and you experience unity among God's people, and you're just like, I don't know how I could have gone another day without this. I needed this. I needed to be with God's people. I just needed the fellowship. Like, I just needed to be together. That's what it's like. That's what we desperately need. In Toronto, we're in Liberty Village and beyond. If you're not in Liberty Village, we live in these little condos. And we go to work, but work, it's sort of superficial. And then we come home. And then even we come to church, and church can be like, hey, good to see you, and we leave. What we really long for is community. What we really long for is to know that we belong, that we're safe, that we're with each other. That's what we need. Well, where do we get this kind of thing? Verse 3 says this: for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. For there the Lord, where? There the Lord has commanded the blessing. So there's somewhere where God has commanded blessing. And that blessing is really good. The psalmist says it's life forevermore. We need to get there, right? We need to get in this place where we experience this refreshment. Where do we go for this? Well, the closest thing to it is in Zion, where this stream of refreshing has come, the dew from Mount Hermon. I think what David is saying here is, hey, remember these songs? They were sung on the way to the Jerusalem 3 times a year. And so the people are gathered together, and there's a unity as they're in Jerusalem, and they're worshiping together, and it's amazing. I think what David is saying is, when God's people come together like that, as God commands, something happens. God gives a blessing that can only be found as God's people assemble together in unity to worship him as he commands. And so where is that today? Well, is it still in Jerusalem? I think what David is saying here, the modern equivalent, if we want to look for this today, is the church. He's saying there, as God's people assemble together as his people, as we come together and worship in person together, there's a blessing that God commands there, life forevermore. There's something that happens when God's people get together. Now, I want you to hear me clearly here. Online church will never be the same. And again, hear me. I'm glad we've had Zoom for the past year and a half. I'm glad that we've had the option of online church. There's a possibility this fall, if the Delta ramps up, that we will be forced to go back on online only again. I hope not. I pray not. But I want you to understand this. So I fully get why, and it's a gift from God, but it will never be the same thing. Something happens when we're together in the same room with, in physical proximity to other people, with people who are very different from us, and even people who sometimes drive us crazy, that can never be replicated online. Now, if you're online watching this and you're saying, what is Daryl saying? I think what I'm saying is this: there might be valid reasons why you're online, but please just understand, there might be valid reasons, but it's for a season. And it is not the same thing. It is deficient compared to being in person. And as soon as humanly possible, and the circumstances will vary for each person, as soon as humanly possible, we need to choose returning to in-person gathering. In a recent book, Jonathan Lehman writes this: Jesus organized Christianity this way. He means to center our Christianity around regularly gathering together, seeing one another, learning from one another, encouraging and correcting one another, and loving one another. Spiritual things happen when Christians stand elbow to elbow, breathe the same air, join our voices in song, hear the same sermon, and partake of one bread. You look around and think, I am not alone in this faith. What might we do together? There's something that happens in flesh and blood as God's people gather together in person, that can't be matched by online, that can't be matched with podcasting, that can't be matched with live streaming. There's something that happens as the church gathers together that can't be found anywhere else. There, the psalmist says, the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore. I want to wrap up by saying, you were made for this. you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is where you belong. It's what Jesus died to create. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul describes the salvation that God has given us. And for three glorious chapters, he describes, this is the salvation. This is the amazing thing that God has done. And then as soon as he gets to the practical part of what this means, chapters 4 to 6, the first thing he says is, this is what it means, unity, community. The first implication of the gospel is that we are a family. Jesus died to create a new community in which we really love each other, where we put divisions aside, where we show to the spiritual world the kind of unity that Psalm 133 describes. And the two things I want to ask you to put aside and fight against, well, three things, actually, I want to call you to give your life for. One is, would you fight against individualism? Would you say, I am going to reject seeing me as being the main unit, the church, I need my spiritual family, that is the main unit. Second, would you fight against the substitutes, like online community and podcasts? Would you say, I am not going to settle for just doing this online. As soon as possible, I'm going to do it in person. And third, would you fight against the kind of divisions that would break us apart? Three things to fight against: individualism, cheap substitutes, and controversy. And just say, I am going to refuse to settle for all three of those things. Would you decide, I am going to commit to only what is possible as we live out what God has called us to within the church? And I'll tell you, it will be hard, but you will be amply rewarded. There's nothing else like it. During World War II, a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in Germany. And he was part of the underground church. And he formed a little community of 25 pastors. And as the Third Reich was crushing everybody in their way, this small community said, we're going to figure out what it means to live together. You would think in Nazi Germany that there would be other things, but they said the thing that matters most is that we figure out community. The more hostile it gets out there, the more we need to figure out what it looks like in here. And it was in the middle of just this small community of 25 people that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the classic Christian book, Life Together. If you're a reader, I really encourage you to look it up. It's a classic. You will not be disappointed reading it, Life Together. And the book begins with quoting Psalm 133, verse 1. He begins this whole book by saying how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And he writes about the beauty and necessity of living together. He writes about the gift of community, the one that we only have because of our fellowship with Jesus together. And then he invites us to enter in. And I want to close with these words from his book. Let him who has until now had the privilege of living a Christian life with others praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. If you've enjoyed what we talked about this morning, he says, I want to call you to praise God because God has blessed you. Let him, let her get on their knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. What I want to say today, if you get to enjoy this at Liberty Grace Church, if you get to enjoy this with brothers and sisters tonight, would you get on your knees and would you just say, it is a grace that I've received. Praise God, because it is nothing but grace that we're allowed to live this kind of community with my Christian brothers and sisters. Lord, would you make this at Liberty Grace? Help us to enter into it in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to experience this kind of community. Help us to prioritize it and never take it for granted. Lord, we understand that right now we don't get to enjoy it fully. We understand right now there's valid reasons why some of us might not be here in person because of very legitimate reasons why it's still difficult for us to gather in person. But Lord, I pray as soon as possible that we would race back to real life in-person community with each other. I pray when we do, we would not settle for a quick high bye. Lord, I pray that we would be a true community here that models the love that we have here in you. And Lord, I want to thank you for the grace that we've received in Jesus that makes it possible. Lord, we're not here because we're just lonely. We're not here because we're looking for something to do. We're here because Jesus saves sinners. We're here because he puts us into a spiritual family. We're here because we long to be with our brothers and sisters, to know that we're loved by you and loved by each other. Father, what a privilege it is to know that we're loved by Jesus, that nothing can separate us from Jesus' love. But Father, what a privilege to know that you've made us part of a community where we have real flesh and blood people loving us in Jesus' name. And so, Father, how good and pleasant it is for us to experience this. May this be the story of Liberty Grace. May we live into this for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.